Some of you are here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved your life. You came to him for forgiveness of sins. You have the hope of heaven, and you just love coming out on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and you celebrate the Lord, and that's why I'm here. Not because it's my job, but because I love Jesus, and I love to celebrate his resurrection. Some of you, let's be candid. A lot of us can get to a point in our lives sometimes where we get a little stale, a little cold in our walk. And maybe you're hoping, you know what? I just want to rekindle that hope again. I want something fresh to happen in my life. I can guarantee you that's exactly what Jesus wants to do in your life. So don't leave here today until that happens. Some of you have no clue why you're here. You just know that somebody offered you food after the service is over, and you just got to get through this. And I understand many of us have been through that too. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ has something for every single person here today. There's a lot of things we could look at, but here's the deal. The message of Easter. What if there had been no Easter? What if there had been no resurrection? None of this ever happened? The message of Easter is new life. The message of Easter is forgiveness of sins. The message of Easter is the end of endless discouragement and depression and despair, the end of anxiety, the end of these things that can so cripple our lives. The message of Easter, the resurrection, is the end of the guilt, the shame, the sin, the stranglehold that addiction and these other things have on our life. And you don't have to be a drug addict to understand that. Sin comes in every possible color, every possible shade. And the devil just serves up the menu, and he's happy that we take anything off that menu. But Jesus Christ has new life for you. The end of all that ugliness of life, God has something special for every single one of us here today. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ know that. And those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ might be able to imagine it, but that's as close as you'll ever get as imagination. God wants to transform your life. And when I say transform, that's exactly what I mean, transform. And I know that many of you who don't know the Lord have heard the story over and over again, but you keep pushing back. And I say that because I know it's true. I know that that's what I did. I know that that's the story of so many people who love the Lord Jesus. But they kept pushing back until there was that point. It's hard to even define what it was, but something changed for them, and then they came to know Christ. And so we're going to look at more of this. I'm going to read through some scripture in a moment. But one of the things we've done over the years is we started using testimonies, people's testimonies, to encourage people, first of all, to encourage those who don't know Jesus Christ to hear a story from someone who, you know, recently got saved. But also, for the rest of us who are in the Lord, you know, it's always been interesting to me how we can go on with our lives and we can just sort of mellow out. That's the way I put it. We get mellow in our walk with Christ, and we don't experience the exuberance, the power, the explosiveness that we once had when we came to Christ. And that's one of the reasons we like to invite people who are recently saved to come up and to share a testimony. So some of you may know Tommy and Linda Criswell. We've invited Tommy to come up and to share some of his life with you this morning. So Tommy, if you can find your way out of that row, come on up. Don't clap until you've heard them.
Hi, everybody. This is my first official Resurrection Sunday. And it's a real honor to be here talking to you guys on such a glorious day. I'm amazed. Apart from this morning's service, it's been a very long time since I've been up in front of people talking, a little bit nervous as much as I was this morning, but ultimately, this isn't about me. This is about the glory of God. And my story is about that. It all goes to the glory of God. So let's jump right in. Before I was saved, I was a musician out touring on the road on a national circuit, and I got to play with a lot of the bands that I grew up admiring, like ZZ Top and Steppenwolf and Foghat and the Byrds. And was a place that a lot of musicians aspire to be. But there was a big problem in that that aspect of the music industry. The devil's got his hooks in that. And I was more than a willing participant in everything that lifestyle entailed. All the drugs and the drinking, mainly cocaine and methamphetamines. And no matter how big the band was getting, I wasn't satisfied. I was never satisfied. Despite the rock star facade, I wasn't finding any joy in life because my life was full of sin and void of God. After about 20 years, it all came crashing down kind of suddenly. And it'll take a little bit too long to describe why, but people around me were dying of overdoses and suicide and liver failure and sepsis, and I felt doomed. I knew that I was next. It was only a matter of time. Everything's officially over, and I'm sitting by myself in this recording studio, and all of our stage gear is packed into the garage, and I'm wondering, what am I going to do now? And I get a phone call, and my dad had had a heart attack. And so I went up to Idaho to help my dad. While I was there, I was kind of able to put some distance between me and the drugs and get some recovery time for myself. I was in Idaho for about 9 months, and a friend of mine who's the bass player for George Thorogood gave me a call, and he said, "Want to come out to Pennsylvania and see what happens?" And I said, "Sure, why not? What do I have to lose?" So I get out to PA, and I'm starting to gig around and stuff, and I'm falling right back into the same patterns again. And at least this time, I was smart enough to know that I didn't want to do this again. I didn't want to go through this again. And so I decided to hang up music and cut off all my hair, get a real job, and try to be a normal person, whatever that meant. So now I'm going to fast forward a little bit. So I'm sober for a little while. I've got a job. I'm working as a computer tech. I'm still lost. I'm still a sinner. I'm still not saved. But at least I'm an employed lost sinner. So I got to start somewhere. So stepping stones. Out on one of my computer jobs, I met a very pretty girl who loved Jesus. And over time, this person became a friend of mine. And I was amazed at how her love for Jesus gave her like purpose and joy. And I'd never seen anything like that before. And I kind of wanted that for myself. So I guess I was pretty lucky too, because eventually I wound up marrying that person. And her name is Linda. And she's sitting right there. thank God for Linda. So I have to take a minute and explain. For me, understanding the free gift of salvation by the blood of Jesus was not something that happened to me instantaneously. It was more of a series of events and experiences that led up to an instantaneous revelation. And this is what I mean by that. Over time, loving someone who loves Jesus had an effect on me. I started to be a little bit less of a jerk and more receptive to hearing about God. I still didn't understand the gospel, but I started to see from my past how this spiritual battle that rages around us all the time is very, very real. It is very real. I began to feel like that was God who pulled me from a satanic industry with my life intact. I witnessed God's grace lift myself and others out of hopeless situations several times. I witnessed God heal Linda's 2-year-old granddaughter from leukemia on Christmas Eve. It was amazing. So I believe that God was taking dark people out of my life and bringing people into my life that wanted me to know about Jesus. And people like Scott and Lynn Shaw, who brought us to Calvary for the first time. Thank you, Scott and Lynn. So I could continue with this list, but even this much is really impressive list. I mean, how much proof do I need? So now I need to back up a little bit. Just before I started coming out to Calvary about 9 months ago is when all of these proofs started coming together like pieces of a puzzle, and they snapped into place, and suddenly everything made sense to me. I realized in my heart that the Word of God was true. It's not a fairy tale. It's true. It's real. And that's when the gospel poured over me like a tidal wave. I felt the power of Jesus' destroyed and broken body, and I felt in my heart that the sacrifice that he made for my sins meant, I understood what that meant. Suddenly it was clear, and it overpowered me. I started praying. I started begging for forgiveness. I felt overwhelmed with gratitude. I rejoiced, and I felt calmness, and I felt love, and I felt the joy of Jesus wash over me. And I think I knew what had just happened to me was salvation. Amen? That's all I had to do was believe. Brothers and sisters, this is the free gift of salvation. It's free. All you have to do is believe, and it's free. So now, my life is full of joy. It's a real joy. It's not that joy from the sinful past. Knowing God and surrendering to God gives me peace. I see truth now. I know that the Word of God is real, and it's from a living God that is active in our lives. I know that the Bible is God's love letter to us. And I know that I'm forgiven. And I know that I'm saved. And just like one of my favorite songs, the lyrics just make so much more sense when you experience something like this. Amazing grace, how great thou art, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Also, I decided that if I was ever going to pick up a guitar again and get back into the music, it was going to be to sing praise to God. And that's kind of starting to happen now, and I'm grateful for that. So thank you, Jesus. And thank you guys for letting me come up and talk to you on such an amazing, glorious day. God bless you guys.
You want this? Keep leaving bottles up here in my pulpit. How about that? You know, it's like sometimes we hear these stories and we think, well, yeah, that's a great testimony. He was a real wretch, apparently. You know, he was a jerk, you know, all those things. It doesn't matter what the words are in your testimony. You don't have to be a druggie. You know, you don't have to be a musician. You don't have to be a Hell's Angel. You don't have to be all those things. If you didn't know Jesus Christ, your testimony is very simple. I was lost. I was a jerk. I was going to hell. And then Jesus came in my life. That's as simple as it gets. And all testimonies work out just fine after that point. You know, there's a lot of different reasons why people are here today, as I mentioned. And I'm sure that some of you are probably thinking that we might need to have our heads examined because we believe in this ancient idea that this one named Jesus came into the world and paid the price for sin, whatever that means. We don't have time this morning to go through all of that, but you can try to examine our heads if you like. I think it's more important to examine the evidence. The sad thing in our society today is that people don't seem to care to examine the evidence. People don't seem to care that this really did happen because apparently they don't always get how profound this is, how important what Jesus did, how important this is for you. But when you find yourself in that place where you begin to feel that despair, when you find yourself in that place where you know the power of sin has control over your life and you can't take any more of this. When you find yourself in that place where the guilt of your sin, the shame of the things that you've done that you would never want to admit to anybody, let alone to your mother or your wife or your husband or, you know, someone like that, that's when you begin to understand how important it is that we get ourselves right. And there's no way to get ourselves right except by allowing the God who created you and who loves you to do that. You see, but all of this hinges on one thing, And it hinges on this wild idea that this man, Jesus, who lived this perfect life and was nailed to a cross, who dies and is buried in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, that he comes to life. And most of us have trouble accepting that because, with the exception of some sci-fi films maybe, we don't see people come to life, and yet this is a fact of history. In fact, if I was to say the fact that Jesus lived, the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, the fact that Jesus was crucified in 32 AD, that he died, that he was buried in a tomb, and that he rose again on the third day, those facts are indisputable. In fact, there's more evidence that Jesus did that. In fact, the technical term is there's more documentary evidence, meaning it's written about by various witnesses. There's more documentary evidence that Jesus did those things than that Plato lived, Socrates lived, Aristotle lived, then Washington crossed the Delaware. You believe those things, because after all, it's right down here. We know it must have happened, right? Yeah, I believe it too. But there's more evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead than that. And yet, people who don't believe that want to tell us otherwise. See, people tend to believe that Christians invented the resurrection. No. The resurrection happened, and a group of people who believe in Jesus Christ follow. The Christians come later. The resurrection comes first. People don't go into a cemetery expecting a resurrection. When the women, as well as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they prepared the body of Jesus after he'd been crucified, and Joseph gets permission from Pilate to go and remove the body of Jesus from the cross, which is a very interesting, we accept it, but that's a very interesting thing because you actually had to be next of kin to do that. This is a man with so much power and swagger, he was actually able to get to the governor of the region, the Roman governor, Pilate. And he asked for the body of Jesus, he received it, and they prepared the body for burial. He gives his own tomb, an unused tomb at that point, and they prepared his body. That means they wrapped his body head toe, with strips of linen. They poured oils and resin and spices to keep the stench down over his body. They did that all right after he was crucified, and they put him into the tomb because Sabbath was coming. They couldn't work anymore. And they left him that way until the first day of the week. That's what we know of as the resurrection account. So what I'd like to do is, normally I know people like to follow along while I read, but I'm going to read from Luke 24 and John chapter 20, a little bit from Mark 16, so just listen, okay? Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb early while it was still dark, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I love angels. I just think they have this very interesting way about them. For those of you who remember Mr. Spock, they sound like Mr. Spock. Very logical question. What are you doing here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again? And then they remembered his words. Mark says, so they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb, for they trembled and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Luke says, then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But their words, the women's words, seemed to those guys like idle tales, and they did not believe them. John says, Mary Magdalene came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love it. But Peter's been gone for about 35 years at this point when John's writing this. He's the last man standing. And for whatever reason, here he is, probably in his very early 80s, and he just wants everybody to know, I got there first. And Simon Peter came in following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. What did he see? He saw what would appear to be a cocoon. We have this idea that there's just a bunch of cloths piled up. No. He left the cocoon. He came out of it. He didn't unwrap it. No one unwrapped him. He saw the linen cloths, but he didn't go in. And then they saw the cloth that had been around his head not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then John, who came to the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him." And now when she said this, she turned and she saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" But supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Look at the love in that. I mean, Mary is going to pick up, she thinks, 170-pound man over her shoulder and carry him away. The love that she had. We're told numerous times that this Mary Magdalene, a lot of misunderstandings about Mary, but Mary Magdalene, but Jesus freed her from 7 demons. So you can imagine how much she loved him because of what he had freed her from. Those of us who know that we've been delivered from the power of sin in our lives, some of those types of sin, some are more obvious or prevalent than others, but we understand what it's like to be freed, where God has freed us from the power of these sins. Back to the text. And Jesus said to her, "Miriam." She turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "my teacher." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, "Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bone, such as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, I love this, "Do you have anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it. And he ate in their presence. I don't know what you look for when you go to a cemetery. When I go to the cemetery where my parents are buried, I don't expect to see an open tomb. In fact, if I did, I would be incensed. I would be so angry. See, we don't think that way. They weren't thinking that way. They didn't expect a resurrection. Even though he had said he would come back to life, they never got it. They didn't get it until much later. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ got everybody's attention. And, I could go through a lot of scripture here and a lot of proofs to talk about all the things that were fulfilled, all the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how many of you who sit here, I could tell you those facts. I could tell you those proofs. And you wouldn't care. Because you're just going to stay in the position that you're in. It's sad. It occurred to me this morning, very often, I'm sure you've heard this before, when someone says to you, "If you knew you only had a day to live or a week to live or something like that, what would you do?" Not like what vacation would you go on, but you're a Christian, so what are you going to do at that time? Who are you going to tell? And how will you tell them? You know, we all have people in our lives and we've shared the gospel with them. But we don't come on all that strong, or maybe we did at one time. We feel like we got burned, you know, coming on too strong. They think we're out of our minds. And so we start to cool down. We don't come across as strongly as we used to. None of us are actually wishing that anybody goes to hell. And maybe you are, and that's a different issue. Hey, I know, because sometimes you get this attitude like, well, if that's what you want, right? Which is not godly. I'm just letting you know that. That's not the right response. But it's a human response. But if you knew that your time was up, who's on your list? Who would you go to? How would you say it? See, I'm saying that because you and I are ambassadors. We have a tendency to think, well, that's the preacher's job. That's Billy Graham, Franklin Graham's job. That's Greg Laurie's job. That's John's job. Well, okay, yeah, that comes with the territory. But Jesus didn't say that. He said it's your job, our job. We're the ambassadors. We're the ones who have the truth. We're the ones who have been appointed to the people God's brought into our lives. So what are you doing with that truth today? And I need to tell the rest of you who don't know Christ as your Savior, time's running out. Time's running out for this world, and time's running out for you. You sound like you're selling life insurance, John. I don't mean it that way, but if you would, yeah, there's an aspect of that. But the reality is, time is running out for every single one of us. And the truth is right in front of us. So we could look at the proofs of the resurrection. I mentioned already that you look at the facts. There's so many facts that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I talked about documentary evidence. Here's one. Some of you may not exactly pick up the book because it's a real big, thick book with very small type. But Josephus was a Jewish historian. He wrote about 75 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote about everything that Israel had ever gone through. And he writes in little parts of his book called The Antiquities of the Jews, The Wars of the Jews, all these things. In Antiquities, he writes this. Let me read it to you very quick. He says, about this time, he's talking about the time of Herod and all that. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds, and he was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. Do you accept the truth gladly? Because that's the kind of teacher he is. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Messiah. Now, we don't have any evidence that Josephus actually knew the Lord, that he was a Christian, he never claimed to, but this is what he writes in his book. He was Messiah. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had him condemned to a cross. And those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels all about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. See, there's lots of evidence. The question is, why do people resist? Why do people resist? Why do people resist when they have loving family members and friends who tell them, Jesus paid the price for my sins. He changed my life. He wants to do the same for you. Why do people resist? Oh, I'm sure you could come up with a lot of answers to that. We could talk about pride. We've all got that. Stubbornness, yeah, me too. We've all got that. There's all sorts of reasons why people resist this. The bottom line is, we really don't want to change because we don't recognize a need for the change. Or if we have a hint that we need that change, we tend to think, later. I'll do that later. As my mother used to say, tomorrow never comes. It's true. You see, and when we say to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, this becomes Christian terminology that we can mess up with. trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior is not like following someone on Instagram or on Facebook or something like that. You don't follow him that way. You don't like him. There comes a point where if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior before, this is how it works. You need to come to him and to acknowledge, Lord, I know that there's nothing I can do to measure up to you. That's called sin. Nothing I could do to measure up. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I want forgiveness for my sins. I want this new life. Give me an extra chance at life. You know, that's kind of the way we put it sometimes. He wants more than that, but that's okay. It's a good place to start. I'm a big fan of second chances. I've probably had about 100 of them. I want to live forever. And I sure don't want to be in hell. See, some people deny that those things even exist. But the Bible is very clear about it. See, for those who resist him, the reality is you'll always be brokenhearted. You'll always be strung out, hungover, whatever it is that's related to your own sin. You'll always find yourself at a place where there's nothing you can do to measure up, with a heart always hungry for more. Here's a reason. Because there's a void in your life. There is a void. It's a heart-shaped vacuum that is in the heart of every human being on planet Earth. You have one. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you have one. It's a gaping hole. It's a vacuum, and it's sucking everything into it, and you continue to try to fill it. Listen, I was thinking about this the other day. In my life, getting stoned all the time, getting drunk, and all the things I sought to do in my life, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those were all an effort to reach some sort of fulfillment that you can never attain. It's the devil's way of saying, here, try a little bit more of this, try a little bit more of this, and that cross-shaped vacuum just continues to suck you in further and further, and you might feel exuberant for a moment, and then you're down in the dumps again. There's only one way to find new life. There's only one way to have a new life, to know that you're going to heaven, to have everything that God has for you, and to lose the stain of the guilt and the shame that's associated with any of those lifestyles. You don't have to be a druggie of any of those lifestyles. I remember, I don't think they even show it on Easter anymore, but the Ten Commandments, and we looked at this when we were in our Exodus study. In the Ten Commandments, as God is pouring out the different plagues on the Egyptians, one of those plagues was the plague of the frogs. Everywhere. Frogs in your Cheerios, frogs in your closet, frogs in the shower, frogs in your bed, frogs everywhere. I mean, ugh. And Pharaoh's going nuts, and all the people in all of Egypt are going out of their minds because of these stinky, slimy frogs. And he calls Moses, and he says, you need to do something about this. And Moses asks a question. He said, when would you like for me to have God remove these frogs? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. What? I obviously didn't consult with his wife. I mean, what's this all about? And I can't explain it. I'm not going to. But I can tell you this. I've done that so many times in my life. Just one more night with the frogs. Just one more night to do this. Just one more opportunity to do that. I see a lot of head shaking, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And people who say no are looking for one more night. I just want to wait, just one more night. But look at this. The Bible says, Paul says this. He says, Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. It's like that old story about the father and the son driving in the car, and there's a bee suddenly, you know, the windows are open, the bee's flying around. My mother had me petrified most of my young life, because I guess I got stung by a bee when I was a little boy, and she thought because of the way my foot swelled up that I'm probably allergic. So she had me thinking I was allergic to bees and I was going to die if I ever got stung. Like, oh, that was helpful, Mom. And but we'll talk about it some other time. But anyhow... And so I was always petrified of this idea. So here's this boy, you know, and he sees this bee flying around in the car. And the dad knows that his son is petrified, so dad reaches out and grabs the bee. Whew. Sigh of relief. His son is so happy. And then his dad lets the bee go again. Dad, what'd you do? He's, don't worry, son. Look, here's the stinger. The bee's harmless now. Death is harmless to me now. I don't fear death. There's certain ways of dying I'm not wild about. Okay, but that I'm going to die does not bother me in the least, because the second death, which is hell, has been removed from me. Those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior can't say that. There is a heart-shaped void in your life. So I'm going to give you the opportunity today to come to the altar. We're going to sing this song. Why don't we just go through the first verse? Listen to what God is saying to you. Come to the altar. Come today. Come and trade in your old life for a new life. Come and discard this old life and receive forgiveness. Get rid of the guilt and the shame. And receive Jesus today and all that comes with it.